What a blessing to know that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. How exciting. Amen. If you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been, over the last couple of months, preaching some of the great chapters of the Bible. And today we'll preach 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll notice, it's 58 verses. So all of y'all who thought y'all get to lunch early, just sit back and... Anyway, but this will be probably a different sort of Easter message. I do plan on basically giving a running commentary of this chapter. By that I mean we're just going to take and preach the chapter and tell you exactly what I believe the Bible's saying in these verses. And it's a tremendous, tremendous chapter. One of the great chapters in the Bible. Well, we've had a good week, and I appreciate again all those who worked hard yesterday to make the spring fling and a great success. Had lots of kids here. I don't know, 200 or 300 people here or so, and just went really good. I appreciate Brother Stone and staff and many others, Brother Randolph and Brother Roy especially cooking. The food's always, it's right up there on the top of the list, right? How many of y'all had a sausage on a stick yesterday? All right. Then you're ready. You only have to have lunch today. That's how long it stays with you. Amen. But we had a good day, and we have had a good week. And I hope maybe you're sitting with your family or whatever the case is, and God's blessed us so abundantly, beyond measure, He says. And God's been so good to us. You know, we live in the last days. If you don't know it, we do. In the last days. Titus says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, and you stay in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read a couple of things to you. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we as Christians are looking for. We're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible describes it as our blessed hope. It is our hope. It's our confident expectation. Not hope is, and I hope I'm going to go out to eat after the service is over, because that may or may not happen. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it means confident expectation. I love Brother Webby says, it's just the way it's going to be. It's going to happen. Amen? And so we are confident. We know that Jesus Christ is going to return. And we do, again, look forward to that blessed hope, the appearing of the glorious person of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, that's what we're living in the last days, that in the last days there will come scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, so Peter says that in the last days there'll come scoffers, and here's what the scoffers will say, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? And they'll say simply, hey, all things have been have stayed consistent from the time our fathers fell asleep. And you've been preaching that Jesus Christ would return, and you've been preaching that Jesus Christ will return. Where is it? That's what the scoffers will say. Where is it? Where is it? Why has it already happened? Well, let me tell you folks this morning, it will happen. It will happen because the Word of God makes it very clear it will happen. Jesus Christ will return someday. Again, Paul had scoffers in his day too. In the verses we're about to read, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul addresses the question, what about the resurrection? What about the resurrection? Paul had already corrected this church. Now, again, in your mind now, this is class time. In your mind, you've got to remember the church at Corinth. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's writing them with instructions. In fact, more precisely, he's writing them and correcting the things they're doing wrong, or the things that they believe that are wrong. He's already corrected what they believed about baptism. They were preaching basically baptismal regeneration. They believed that baptism saved, and they were divided by way of who baptized who. Well, I was baptized of Apollos. I was baptized of so-and-so. And then he's corrected many other things, but in the previous chapter, chapter 13 to 14, he corrects what they're doing in regards to special gifts. The gifts of healing, the gifts of these things. And he corrects their use of these gifts. And then he says, you know, the greatest gift you can have is charity. By the way, the King James Bible translates that correctly. It's not just love, it's charity. Charity means love in action. Amen. The greatest gift you can have as a Christian is to have charity. And that is love. But not just love, but love that displays itself. Love that produces fruit. Amen. And does something. So he corrects them and says, hey, this is the greatest gift you can have. The greatest gift is not prophecy. The greatest gift is not tongues. The greatest gift you can have as a Christian is love. Love that displays itself. And then here in chapter 15, he's correcting them in regards to the resurrection. Now notice what it says in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, so now he said, okay, all these things that I've corrected you over, now moreover, let me tell you something else. Let me correct you on something else. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. He's fixing to tell them the gospel. This is the gospel by which also ye are what? Saved. By the way, it's the gospel that saves. Saves from what? This gospel saves us from our sins and the penalty that rests therein. The penalty of sin, the Bible says, is death and hell and the lake of fire. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we trust in Him and Him alone as our personal Savior, then He saves us from the penalty of sin. So He says, being by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed for nothing, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He's fixing to give the gospel right here. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Amen. Again, Romans chapter 3 says the penalty of sin is death. But Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that He was buried, verse 4. But thank the Lord. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul, in this first section, is simply giving them the witnesses of the resurrection. He says, listen, the resurrection is witnessed not only by, he's fixing to give a bunch of names, but it is witnessed simply by the gospel itself. In other words, there is no gospel if there is no resurrection. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul is simply stating here, he said, for the last 10, 15, 20 years, Paul's saying to the church here, for the last 10, 15, 20 years, we've been preaching the gospel to you. The gospel wherein you stand now. And he says, listen, the gospel is a death, burial, and resurrection. The resurrection. The resurrection. He says, you have to believe in the resurrection because the gospel includes the resurrection. Then he says it was witnessed. Verse 5 says, and that he was seen of Caiaphas, then of the twelve apostles. And after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some had fallen asleep, some have died. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul said, I seen as well. Over 500 witnessed Jesus Christ after His resurrection. You say, well, preacher, you know, even the Greeks believed in the resurrection, but they believed in the resurrection of the soul and not of the spirit and the soul, but not the body. I understand that Paul's addressing those things here as well, but listen, Jesus Christ rose bodily. How do I know that? That it wasn't just the spirit? Because they touched Him. Listen, not only did they touch Him, but He ate. Hallelujah. Amen? He ate. He was in a physical body when He returned. A physical body. We must understand Paul simply stating here, listen, the gospel includes the resurrection. You can't have the gospel without the resurrection. And then here are the witnesses of His resurrection. The apostles and James and above 500 brethren. They all witnessed Jesus Christ after His resurrection. And he said some of them are alive today. For lack of time, we'll skip to the next point. We see in verses 12 through 34 the necessity of the bodily resurrection. Look there, verse 12 with me. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, if the gospel includes the resurrection of the dead, how can you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Okay, if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. Pretty simple, isn't it? Man, this is hard commentary right here. Hard stuff to interpret, isn't it? And if Christ, verse 14, and if Christ, you're going to have your Bibles, I hope you do, because we're going to do this the whole time. Ready? If you don't, we'll just listen intently. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, useless, and your faith is also vain. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then the preaching I'm doing now is useless. We might as well pack up shop and leave. Understand this now. Christianity hangs on the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then there's no reason for us to be in this auditorium. I didn't come just to simply learn some moral principles in the Word of God that might help me live a better life now. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to rewards in heaven. Amen? Other religions have their moral philosophies. You can get moral philosophy even from... You can get moral philosophy from Buddha and Buddhism, and you can get moral philosophy from Confucian to Confucianism. You can get moral philosophy even from Muhammad. Barely. But you can. Alright? That went on the internet. Hope they don't come and burn my house down. I should be nice. It's Easter. Sorry. But you can. In each one of the religions, and I mean that, even in the Muhammad and the religion, Islam, there are good moral principles. They live by a moral standard. Everybody with me? Now, there's a lot of bad stuff in there too, but good moral standards. You can learn moral philosophy from other religions. Everyone with me? But Muhammad's still in the grave. Buddha's still in the grave. None of their philosophies of religion and testify to the resurrection of their prophet. But our Lord is risen from the dead. Again, I didn't come just to learn more philosophy. I come to hear the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul says, your preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain, and we might as well just pack up shop and leave. Yea, verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God. Then we're lying. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then we're a bunch of liars. And we are found false witnesses of God. Before we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. What's the penalty of sin, folks? Death, hell, and the lake of fire. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we are in our sins, and therefore we are on our road. We are on the road to hell. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those that have already died from this point back also will perish. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. That's just what I just said a while ago. If this is just life, and we're simply going to live by some moral codes, then we'll just be nothing but miserable. People who simply live by moral codes are miserable. You know why? Because you can't keep them. You can set up all the rules you want. You'll break a half a dozen of them. Amen? Your kids do. Amen? And we will as well, because we're selfish by nature, so forth. Good positive message. Amen. For since by man came death, let's look there with me, I'm sorry, verse 19, most miserable, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen. Paul says, listen, stop. Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And now He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He said He was the first one to rise from the dead, and there'll be many more that will rise from the dead. He's the first fruits of it. For since by man came death, verse 21, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By Adam, look, it clarifies it for you there, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen? So in Adam, all die. Romans 5:8 says, "But for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Listen, God created the heavens and the earth. He created a man, not many men, not several men. He created a man. Adam is the head of the human race. Amen? By the way, there's only one race, the human race. Adam is the head of the human race. And Adam fell into sin, and therefore everyone after him was born a sinner. Jesus Christ is the head of the spiritual race, if you would. One perfect man, born of a virgin, amen? And everyone who's born of Him, spiritually, born again, remember that? Jesus said, the king asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." And when you accept Christ as your Savior and you're when you get born again, you go under the headship of Jesus Christ. As in Adam, all die. As in Christ, all live. Amen? All are made alive, quickened, as Ephesians says, and dead in trespasses and sin under Adam. This is good stuff. Everybody still with me? All right. I don't want to be boring. I don't. But at the same time, this is good. Just stay with me. Verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that are Christ at His coming." In other words, those after Christ who will rise. "Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God even to the Father." And going down through there, he just talks about again that when we raise from the dead, the last enemy being destroyed, which is death. Verse 26, verse 27, "For He hath put all things under His feet." All right, amen. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ, when He resurrected from the dead, put all things under His feet, even death? If you put death under your feet, hadn't you put all things under your feet? If you can conquer death, think you can conquer anything? Amen. Look at verse 29. "Else that, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead?" And this is probably one of the most controversial verses in this chapter, and I don't want to go into this morning. But apparently either there was baptism of the dead going on, baptism for the dead going on during that day. Maybe the Corinthians were doing it. And Paul's simply saying, why are they baptizing for the dead if there's no resurrection? Look down with me. Verse 31. "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Paul gives another reason. He simply states here in the next couple of verses, he said, listen, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then why am I putting up with this mess? I mean, he was suffered shipwreck, he was beaten, he was tortured, he was put in prison. Paul spends the saying, he said, I die daily. He said, I am in danger every day. This is not the I die daily of Romans 6. And he's not talking about the spiritual aspects, he's talking about the physical aspects. He said, I am in danger every day. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then why am I putting up with that? Amen? Amen. Why am I putting up with it? He says, but I protest by rejoicing that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, and he just talks about the things he's gone through, and he says, okay, if there's no resurrection, and I'm having to put up with this mess, look at the end of verse 32. Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Then let's eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that the world's philosophy today? If the grave is the end, then let's just eat, drink, and be merry, and go on with it. Amen? Say amen to that. I mean, that's true. If there's no heaven, if there's no hell, if there's no hope of resurrection, then let's live it up. All right. Be not deceived. Verse 33, evil communications corrupt good manners. By the way, you get in with a bad crowd, they'll corrupt you. Awake to righteousness. You won't hear this in many churches. Look at verse 34. Awake to righteousness and what? Sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to their shame. Some don't get it, he's saying. And actually, if you go back and you look at this in the Greek, it's basically saying, and there are some who get it, who are just not preaching the truth. And there's many out there today who are doing that. They know the resurrection's coming, but they're not preaching it. Because they don't want to be made fun of. Amen? Oh, thank the Lord for the resurrection. He had to rise from the dead, or else our preaching is in vain, our faith is in vain, our sacrifice that we make is in vain. But thank the Lord He rose from the dead. The great benefit of the resurrection. Look at verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? In other words, this question has been asked. Then, okay, preacher, if people are going to raise from the dead, what about those who are cremated? What about those who have died in a horrendous car accident who were burned up? What about those who have been dismembered or thrown out to sea during time of war? What about all these? Paul answers it for you. Thou fool. I'm sorry, that's just what the Bible says. Is that what it says? Okay. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. In other words, if you take a seed, you put it in the ground, the only way it comes back to life is through death. It dies. You know they've taken corn out of Pharaoh's, the Egyptian Pharaoh's tombs that was 2,000 or 3,000 years old, put it in the ground and corn grew? Isn't it amazing how long a seed will last? When I was a kid, my great-grandparents had a farm and they had a vegetable stand and they grew a huge garden every year. And they would keep their own seeds. And they never went and bought seed like we do today. We just order it or go by and buy it. But they kept their own seed and raised their own crops. The seed is put in the ground. The husk or the hull begins to disintegrate or begins to decay. And scientists still don't understand what happens at that point. To a certain extent, scientists still haven't got it figured out. But when that thing begins to decay, life comes from it. Let me just get ahead of myself. Paul simply states here, listen, if God can take a dead seed, if you can take a dead seed, put it in the ground and life comes from it, don't you think God can take bodies all over the universe, all over the world, I'm sorry, whether they're together or not together, and give them life? By the way, that seed doesn't just raise one corn. You don't just raise exactly what's in it. It's transformed, right? Right? Our bodies will be transformed. They'll be recognized as, I'll be recognized as Eric Crawford, but my body will be different. There's so much here. Verse 37, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. In other words, you're sowing the corn, but it's going to become ears of corn. But bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same. So he gives us the second point is, not all flesh is the same. For there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. So God made different kinds of flesh, then therefore He could make different kinds of bodies. Listen to this. There are celestial bodies, and there are terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Terrestrial is talking about the earthly body. Celestial is talking about the heavenly body. One is earthy, one is heavenly. Everyone with me still? There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So just as there is differences in celestial bodies, there is the difference between this terrestrial body, the body I have now, and the body that's going to be given to me at the resurrection. Amen. Jesus' body was not the same. When He rose from the dead, His body was different. He was still Jesus Christ. He still had the scars in His hands, but His body could walk through walls. Everybody with me? It was different. It could appear and disappear. The body's going to be different. If God can make the sun, moon, and stars all different, then He could surely make our terrestrial body different from our heavenly body, our celestial. Everyone with me? Okay, I hope I'm getting it across somewhat. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. In other words, when we die in this physical body, it dies, it goes in the grave, it decays. It corrupts. But one day, boom, the resurrection body will be incorruptible. It won't decay. It won't get sick. It won't be 65 pounds overweight. Amen? Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is weak. Amen? It is raised in what? Power. That's that new body we're going to receive. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It is sown in a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Again, making the comparison between the two. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. Jesus Christ, quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, in other words, talking about Jesus, but that which is natural, talking about Adam. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, talking about Adam. And the second man is the Lord from heaven. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, come down from heaven. As is the earthy, verse 48, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. There's earthy, this earthy body, this dust body, this dirt, this clay body, and there's the heavenly body, the spiritual body, the incorruptible body. Again, making the comparisons. And so we have borne the image of earthy. Again, we're the sons of man. But we also bear the image of the heavenly. I'm born again. The old song, Christ's image stamped in its place. Amen? I've received a new nature when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I bear in my body, my spirit, the marks of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit now abides in me. Amen? Right? Now that this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I'm telling you now, you can't enter heaven with these bodies. They're corruptible. They're sinful. But at the trumpet, they'll change. Oh, this is good stuff right here. Best part of the whole... If you haven't listened to a word I've said, this is where you need to listen. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. The worst there is, we shall not all die. As a Christian, death is just sleep. I don't know about you, but I enjoy sleep. At this stage of my life, I enjoy sleep. I do. And I enjoy being able to sleep just as long as I can at certain points, right? Because I might not always get the chance. Amen? Right? And now you have that eternal alarm clock that just wakes you up anyway. I'm like, man, can't quit. Used to I could sleep till like noon, and it doesn't happen no more, right? When I get a chance, I enjoy the sleep. Just saying, sleep. Those that have sleep. Look, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians clarifies and says that the dead in Christ shall rise first. When the trumpet sounds, it'll be a lot louder than that. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They'll be raised incorruptible. And we will rise second. And we'll be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. In verse 53, you ought to underline the word must. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you are going to go to heaven when you die, you must be changed. You must. Must. It's not hope so, kind of so. Well, what if I... No, you must be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Again, I'm looking forward to that change. Again, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. A body that doesn't ache. A body that doesn't die. That's the body we will receive at the last trump. Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. This is found in Isaiah 28. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's almost like Paul began to sing. Listen, we're going to be changed. In a moment of the twinkling of an eye, this old flesh is going to be set aside. This corruptible flesh put on a body that will not decay. O death, where is thy sting? Death, where you at now? That sting is talking about like the snake bite. Death, where is your sting? Grave, what happened? How did you lose all these Christians? How did you lose all those that were saved? What happened? Oh, death, where's thy victory? Jesus Christ overcame death, put all things under His feet, so that we might overcome death. Amen? Oh, death, where is thy sting? There's no sting. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Death has no victory. Grave has no victory. Victory is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And then it explains a little bit. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law tells us we're sinners. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Right? Jesus Christ summarized all the Old Testament laws down to one. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. One law. James 2:10 says, if you break one law, you've broken them all. How's that true? Because there's only one law. Can you love everyone in the world as you love yourself all the time? Can I love everyone in the world as I love myself all? But not part of the time, all the time. None of us can. We're all selfish by nature. The law shows us that. The Bible says the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. The law shows us our need for the Savior. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written herein. Talking about the law. If you can't keep the law, the Bible says you're cursed. This morning, listen. You can't live under the law. You can't. No one can keep the law without fail. But Jesus Christ came and kept it for us. He came, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, and then died a vicarious death for us. In other words, He died in our place. That penalty of sin, which is death, He paid the penalty for us. He died for us. Again, Paul says, the gospel is, for I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died what? For our sins, according to the Scripture. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. He, if you would, went to hell for us. He paid the ultimate price for us. He went to the grave for us. But death could not hold Him. Grave could not hold Him. Why? Because He had no sin. And 3 days later, after He had been put in that tomb, the stone rolled away. Jesus Christ had risen. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. By the way, the stone was rolled away not so He could get out, but so the apostles and those could look in, see that He wasn't there. Rose from the dead. Jesus Christ paid that price for us. Jesus Christ died for us that we might have eternal life. Rose again from the dead, verifying that He paid for our sins in full. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The law activates sin, and sin activates death. It is appointed unto man once to die. Everyone in this room will die one day. Amen. The physical body is going to die unless Jesus returns. But thank the Lord, Jesus Christ came that we might have eternal life. If you put your trust in Him, put your faith in Him, the law activates sin. The sin activates death. But look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's victory. Victory over what? Victory over death. Victory over the grave. Through where? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14 himself, this is Jesus' words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the only way to escape the penalty of death, and that is hell, is through Jesus Christ. The gospel which was preached to the church at Corinth and the gospel that's been preached to you today. It's by believing and trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your only means of escaping the wrath of God. Thanks be to God, which giveth, continually giveth us victory. By the way, it's not just victory over the penalty of sin, but victory over the power of sin. Let me just remind Christians this morning, if you're saved, you do not have to live in your sin. Amen. You can live, you can have heaven here on earth. You know, life was meant to be enjoyed. Life was meant to be enjoyed. Children were meant to be enjoyed. Are you enjoying life? Do you enjoy your life? I do. If you don't enjoy life, Christian, come down the altar and say, Lord, I'm not enjoying the life you've given me. Lord, give me victory. And He'll give you victory over the power of sin in your life. You can live a Christian life. Amen. Thanks be unto God, give us the victory. Listen, lastly, the call to work because of the resurrection. And I'm done. Christ will return one day. We need to live in light of His return. Verse 58 says, therefore, because of the light of what I've just said, in light of that Christ is resurrected from the dead, in light of that He's coming again, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. The gospel is not in vain. The preaching is not in vain. Going through the heartaches and the trials, that's not in vain. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you're doing for the Lord is not in vain. Let's work till Jesus comes. Amen? Let's teach the Sunday school classes. Let's visit. Let's talk to people about Jesus. Let's disciple people. Let's sing in the choir. Let's lift up our voices and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's live for Him because He's coming again. And it could be today. I serve a risen Savior. We sang that song a while ago. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You asked me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Amen? I know He lives today. How do I know He lives? All the evidence that Paul's just laid out. And that is, the gospel demands it, because the resurrection is the power of the gospel. It is the power of the gospel. It's the proof of the gospel. Listen, the new bodies that we're going to receive. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. Those apostles and those that seen Him after His death. Again, the gospel demands that if there is no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain and we might as well just pack up and go home. But He lives today. Death's fangs have been pulled out. There's no sting. If you accept Christ as your Savior, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, death has no sting. I heard Brother Clark mention it again in Sunday school this morning, but listen, I am not afraid of death. I am not the least bit afraid to die. I'm a little scared about how I'm going to die, but I'm not afraid to die. Not in the least bit. What joy that in life you can have knowing that you're going to heaven when you die. Listen, you can have that joy today. You don't have to hope so, maybe so, kind of so. You can know today if you'll simply put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not put your trust in some baptism or put your trust in some church or some denomination, but you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in His life, His death, and His resurrection. Is there a point in your life when you can look back and say, yes, I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 6 years old. I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 21 years old. Is there a point and place in your life when you can say, I trusted in Jesus Christ? If there's not a point in your life where you have done so, won't you do so today? Won't you do so today? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. No man knows what tomorrow may bring forth. Today is the day of salvation. Listen, let's put our hope in God. Let's put our hope in Him. And as Titus said, let's look for that blessed hope. Or as Paul said to Titus, let's look for that blessed hope. Looking forward to His return. Corinthian church, Paul said, there is a resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Just as that little seed is planted, it dies and it comes to life. Jesus Christ is alive today. Amen. Let's all stand.